This morning, the Holy Spirit will be our teacher, and he will be the one who will instruct us through his word. The message this morning is going to be from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 39. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. Perhaps you can follow me in whatever version you have. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all of these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, not any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's come and just spend a moment in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us this morning as we look at this passage together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, as we come to worship you this morning and sit under the preaching of your word, Lord, we pray that you would give us understanding that is beyond our own. And may we be built up in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, Lord, as we have done, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher today. Will you establish us in the faith? And may we overflow with thankfulness for all that you do for us. And we ask us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We're looking at Romans 8, as I said, and it's accumulation of what Paul has been saying in previous chapters, and he's been telling us in those chapters of the blessings that we as Christians have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that our God reigns, that he is in control of all things, but sometimes in our own weaknesses and the problems that we face, we ask questions like, does God really care? And sometimes we ask ourselves, does God really love us? Think for a moment of people who have gone through severe trials. The person that comes to my mind always is my brother-in-law. Many of you know the story of how his wife had taken ill, landed in hospital, ended up in a coma, and when she did come around, she was completely paralyzed. She was unable to speak, unable to do anything for herself, and she's been like that for 4 years. And I turn around and I say to my brother-in-law, our God reigns. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ. How does this actually work in his experience? I think that's where this book of Romans comes in, Romans chapter 8. And as I said so far in the preceding passages, Paul has been speaking of the great privileges that we as believers have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We can have peace with God. We are united to God through Christ. We have freedom from our sins. The law is not held against us as believers. And so right at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, it starts with a strong statement. It says, therefore, now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And having said that, somebody might come and ask and say, well, how does this apply to me? How do I know that I am a child of God? And so the first thing that must happen is that we must be justified by God. And so what does that actually mean? It's an action taken by God himself when he calls a sinner and the person responds to his call in repentance. And he accepts the offer that Jesus has made on his behalf for forgiveness. when Jesus sacrificed himself in our place, gave his life for us. And when we accept that, that puts a person in a right standing with God. It's a change from guilt and condemnation to an actual acquittal and acceptance by God. He and she is justified. In other words, when we put our faith in Jesus and we put our trust in him and we accept what he's done on our behalf, God sees us as if we had never sinned, justified by God. God's law shows the hidden nature of our corrupt hearts before God. We are all sinners, each and every one of us, having broken God's laws. And so the law makes known to us. It makes known to us our own nature, our own corrupt nature before God. It shows us that we are in rebellion against God. And folks, if we are going to ever enter into the heavenly city and be numbered amongst those of God's family, it's going to be by grace, that is the kindness and the love of God, that we will get there. It cannot be resolved by human reasoning. We must get the answer from God himself. We must be justified by God. He is the one who calls the shots. In Romans chapter 5, Paul plainly states the condition of our heart before we are saved by God's grace. It says there, we are all spiritually dead. We were still without strength. We were sinners. In fact, we were enemies of God. Totally unable to help ourselves. Ever seen a corpse be able to help itself? When you're spiritually dead, you cannot help yourself. It has to come from God. God's law demands perfect obedience. The only one who was totally obeyed God's commandments was the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our perfect substitute. He paid the penalty for our sins. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says, it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone can boast. Try to think of an illustration for this. If a man is in prison for a debt that he has not paid, and someone, a friend of his perhaps, comes and says to him, I will offer to pay your debt for you so that you can get free. If the prisoner accepts his offer, he will be set free. And so the question is, what canceled his debt? Is accepting the offer that his friend made on his behalf? No, you see, it was the payment of the debt by his friend that cancelled his debt. But the prisoner did not get the benefit of the payment that was made on his behalf until he accepted the man's offer. So the law is not held against us once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ into our lives and into our hearts. Jesus' death is the payment for our sins. This is amazing grace. And this is how you and I can stand justified before God. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ and him paying the full penalty for our sins, giving his life to redeem unworthy, rebellious sinners like ourselves. That is God's grace. But what we want to look at this morning as we come to our text is, once we are saved, once we know the Lord Jesus, once we've given our lives to him, how do we deal with the problem of difficulties and sufferings in the Christian life? How can we understand this in the light of God's working out all things for our good? Paul in Romans 8:28-29, I think, gives us the answer. He is saying we are to look away to two things. We are to look at God's purpose and God's mission. So first, let's consider God's unwavering purpose for his children. In verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So we can be certain about something here. God is at work in all things, not just some things, all things. God works in all things, the good and the bad. God is at work in everything, and it's for his purpose. Our minds are sometimes too small to fully understand everything about God. I often think of that scripture which says that the heavens of the heavens cannot contain him. How can we put God into our minds to begin to fully understand him? But when we say our God reigns, He reigns over Satan. He reigns over sin. He reigns over every single thing that happens. That is what it means for God to be sovereign. For if he is not sovereign over all things, then he cannot be sovereign at all. And so here is this great truth. What does he reign for? The Apostle Paul says, for our good. But when bad things happen to us, isn't this the time when sometimes our faith is shaken? We think that if God is good and he's working for our good, then surely he should protect us from difficulties and from sufferings and hardship. I think every single person at some stage in their lives has struggled with that truth, that God works all things, even the evil, for our good, that God can use and be in control of evil and suffering and good all at the same time. And the place that we can go to actually understand this and see how it actually works is at the foot of the cross. Without faith to believe that God is working through all things, the cross wouldn't make any sense at all. Consider the words from Peter when he preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verses 23. This is what he said. This is where the greatest evil was planned by God and allowed by God. It says that this man, Jesus, was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. It was by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. There it is, God's deliberate foreknowledge. God sent Jesus Christ, his Son, to come into this world and to die on a cross to save us. It wasn't a mistake. And then Peter goes on, but you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. And so here we have the very greatest good and the greatest evil in the same event. If Jesus did not die on that cross, we could not be saved, because the penalty for our sins is death. And none of us could qualify to satisfy God's justice. We have all sinned, excepting the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the Creator could pay the penalty for the sins of his created beings, because he was without sin. And the question is, who planned all of this? God did. God did. But God is not responsible for wicked men's actions. But what does he do? He uses those actions to bring about his purposes and the good of each and every one of his children. What Peter is saying is, if God has planned the greatest good through the greatest evil that was ever committed, surely he will be able to work in your life for good. Anything that happens to you or happens to me. But notice what Paul says here. God works in those who love him. Paul is not saying that everything is going to work out in the end for the good of everyone. No, he's not saying that at all. What he is saying is this: it is going to work out for those who love God and who obey God. Love for God is the mark of the true believer. And what is the mark that confirms that person's love for God? It's their obedience to God. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you will obey him. And when we don't understand what God is doing in our lives, we still obey him because we know that what he is doing is for our good. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, Paul says, God has poured out his love into our hearts. There it is. You see, God pours out his love into our hearts. And so the natural response to God pouring out his love into our hearts is that we want to love him in return. And it is these people who obey God that God works all things for good. But the question is this: what is this good? What is it that we can expect in our lives as Christians? Paul says God calls his people for his purpose. He works all things for good, and the good is for his purpose. He calls his people into a relationship with him for a specific reason. It doesn't matter who you are. Perhaps this morning as I'm sharing these things with you, I don't know what has happened in your life, what you are facing. I don't know what pain is in your own heart, what wounds perhaps are festering in your soul. But we can know that one thing is for sure, that we cannot derail God's plan and God's purpose for our lives. And so what is God's unwavering purpose? It says in our passage that we've read that it is to make us more like the Lord Jesus, verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he predestined what to do? To be conformed to the likeness of his Son. That's God's purpose. Now, the theme that binds this together, these truths together, is that we are the recipients of what God does, of what God chooses, and what God makes a reality in our lives. It's he who knows everything. He predestines everything. He calls, he justifies, he glorifies. In other words, God does everything from eternity past to eternity in the future. And so let's just look at some of the things that God does. Paul says, God foreknew you. That was a loving foreknowledge of you before you were even born. Before anything was created, God saw you, God knew you, God loved you. And I think the best analogy that I've ever heard on this is when a new parent goes along to the hospital for the first time and they're expecting a baby and they look at that scan, the first scan that they ever see, and all you see is that little blip on the screen. You probably have already named this baby that's to come. You love him at that point. You put your affections on him or on her. You've already prepared the nursery that's going to house him at the beginning. You've chosen his school, perhaps. And so what does he know about all of that? He doesn't know you. He doesn't even know that he exists. And yet, he is the recipient of your foreknowledge of him. It's the same with God, but in such a much greater way than our minds can ever begin to grasp or understand. That is God's foreknowledge of us. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 11 and see what Paul says there. He says, in him, that's in Jesus, we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. God has worked everything out according to his purpose and his will. He didn't choose you for any reason within yourself. The only reason he chose you is because he is God. He has the right to choose whom he chooses. And he has the right to do whatever he pleases. How do we understand this in our terms, in our language, in things that we can see around us? I often think of a beggar on the street. And this man is sitting there day after day. You see him. And he has got no right to say to you, I want to come and stay in your house today. But say one day you decide to choose to have compassion on him. And you go up to this man and you say to him, sir, I want to adopt you into my family. I want to give you all the rights and the privileges that belong to my family, to my children. Everything that is mine will be yours. That is what God has done for you and me. God calls, God chooses, and he chose us way back there in eternity. Our adoption has occurred in a legal sense way back in eternity. But our final adoption obviously will be when the Lord returns and we will receive new glorified bodies. But the in-between period is where God is going to be molding us and making us into the kind of people that he wants us to be. So in verse 28, we are told that God weaves all things together for the good of his children. And this doesn't refer to earthly comfort and health and wealth and happiness in heaven too, as we hear much about in these days. But God's purpose for us to become more like Christ, bearing fruit for the kingdom, and finally to receive glorification. Notice what he says in verse 29. For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed. There's the purpose. This is what life is all about, to be conformed to the image of his Son. God's purpose in choosing you is to make you like Jesus in character, in conduct, in love, and in sacrifice. That is God's overreaching, unstoppable mission. You see, God the Father, his purpose in choosing you in eternity was that through your belief in the Lord Jesus, your trust in him, God may display the worth and the wonder and the majesty of his Son. It's a very high calling, isn't it? Becoming like him in character, love, and kindness. How can we sum this up? Those who he called by faith through the gospel, that's the good news about Jesus, will be declared right in God's sight. All those who are justified will receive resurrected, glorified bodies in the end, and God will surely finish the good work that he started. We go from being predestined to glorified, and the final stage is as certain as if it has already happened in God's plan of scheme of things. God's purpose is to see his Son at the center of the universe. That's God's main thing. That has been his mission from eternity, and nothing will ever stop that. Your salvation, your assurance, rests on the Father's commitment to glorify his Son. So God breaks into our world and he calls us. How does he call us? He calls us through the Word, reading the Word or preaching, whatever it may be. And what happens? We hear his voice. We don't seek him. Paul says no one seeks God, not even one. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins until we hear God's voice calling us through his Word. Here is how one man described his experience when God called him and what it felt like for him. He said, God did his part. God did the saving. I did the sinning. And when I heard his call, I had to do the repenting. I had to turn around and change my life. I had to accept what he was offering me. I ran from him as fast and as far as my sinful legs would take me. But he said God came after me until he ran me down. That is God's call. God won't leave you. God will continue to pursue you. We run, God chases, God catches, and God saves. You see, God never holds anyone back from faith in him. He gives us opportunity after opportunity to come to him. And maybe some of you sitting here, you've been running from God for a long time. And maybe this morning God is speaking to you and he's calling you to come back to him, to come to him. You see, our refusal of his offer of salvation is always our own doing. But the calling is God's doing. Many are called, says the scriptures, but few are chosen. Why is that? Because they reject Jesus. They refuse to obey him. And so God foreknows, God predestines, God calls, and then he gloriously justifies those who respond to that call, who hear him and who obey it. God initiates it all. And when we are able to grasp the truth of Christ's death, Jesus taking our place, taking our punishment that we deserve, the Creator paying for the sins of his creation, for those that he had created, when we start to understand this, those who believe are given a righteous status by God. We become children of God. We are given the ability to obey. Why? Because it is Christ working in us and through us, through the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that you're being made perfect in God's eyes for all time. That is why you and I go through trials and tests in this life, to see if we will be faithful to God in all circumstances. Philippians 1:6 says, if he has begun a good work in you, he will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. The question is, who began the work in you? Philippians tells us God did. God did. So much so that Paul declares that Christ has already glorified you. It is as if it has already happened. Our destiny is that God is going to give us a new body, going to give us a new world. Everything is going to be as it should be when he comes back again. This is God's mission. And the success of it doesn't depend on you and me, but on God's pardoning, pursuing love. God's pardoning and pursuing love. He draws you into his plan. That is our assurance and our certainty. And so we can trust God even when we don't know what is actually happening in our lives. Friends, what God decides is what God does. And no one can stop him. And he invites you to share in his unshakable victory. He has an unwavering purpose. He has an unstoppable mission. And he has an unshakable victory. Verse 31 to 39. And in these verses, Paul explains the victory of God and how it can be explained in one sentence. God is for us. God is for us. He's not against us. Verse 32, if God gave us Christ, who gave us all things, if God gave us the very best that he could give us, his only son, to die for us, and say, if God has chosen us, who can bring any charge against us, is what Paul asks. When you look at your life, and I look at mine, we look at our relationships, our circumstances, and the list can go on. And that inner voice that comes and brings up all of our past sins, when we listen to the devil, we say to ourselves, well, I'm condemned, I'm done for, there's no hope. But look at verse 34. Who is it that condemns? It is Christ Jesus. He's already paid the price for you. And Satan comes and says, this guy's a sinner. Look at Eric Tucker, he's wicked as he can be. And he says, but look at the marks in my hands. I paid for him. And so when you listen to the devil, you feel condemned. But look at verse 34. Who is it one condemns? It is Christ Jesus who condemns. Who died. More than that, he has been raised to the right hand of God. What is Jesus doing at the right hand of God? He is interceding. He's interceding for us at the throne, pleading your case. Jesus is for you. He's speaking for you to God the Father. And he says, Father, this chap, Eric Tucker, who's such a rotten sinner by nature, I paid the price for him. And he accepted what I did for him on the cross. He's put his trust in me. And so finally, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is nothing. In verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword, angels, demons, the future, the past, height, depth, nothing else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Because God did it all. Jesus did it all for us. He is the hero. God is our refuge. God is our rock. God is our assurance. And so it's all through Jesus, through him. Jesus paid for our salvation. But you and I have got to accept that. Otherwise, it will not do anything for us. Amen. Well, let's pray. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we are so grateful, Lord, that you change our hearts. You are the one who opens our eyes. You are the one who makes it possible for us to believe. You come into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. We were all dead in our trespasses and sins until you breathed new life into us. And so our prayer today is, Lord, that you will do this for many that are in our world today, many that are sitting here perhaps. That, Lord, you will waken them up, open their eyes, quicken them, and bring them to that place where they will be able to see and understand your great gospel. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.